You'll turn back in God's Word to Genesis chapter 45. We come this morning to look at the closing section of this chapter from verse 16 to the end. Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. Jacob is over 100 years old. He's sitting outside his tent in Canaan. He's waiting, and he's wondering if his sons are going to return from Egypt. He wonders, will they have Simeon with them? Will they be successful in bringing up this son who was kept in prison after the first journey? His greater concern is probably, will they have Benjamin with them? The last son of his beloved wife, Rachel. Then in the distance, Jacob sees a strange sight. A larger than expected group are heading his direction. With them, they have 20 more donkeys than he was expecting to see. And they're pulling behind them these strange Egyptian wagons that he'd maybe never seen before. And all of these are loaded with provisions. As they get closer, he can see and make out the shapes of his sons. Perhaps he was counting them. 1, 2, 3, 9, 10, 11. Benjamin's with them. It must have stirred Jacob's heart. Simeon and Benjamin. Relief and joy. But then Jacob receives the news that's going to cause his heart to become numb in an instant. He will faint at the words that are being spoken. The sons come to him. They say, Joseph is alive. And he is ruler over all. This is unbelievable news. This is the greatest news that Jacob could have ever heard. He never expected to hear this news. Joseph is alive. And not just alive, but he is the governor, the ruler, the mighty counselor. No wonder Jacob's heart stood still. He became numb. He fainted at the sound of those words. But we also see it's a message that revived this old man's spirit. It was a message that brought hope and strength and comfort to Israel. This was sufficient news. This news was enough. It was the news that he needed. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. This message brought joy beyond measure. A message that revived faith and gave spiritual strength. When planning out this series in Genesis, I didn't know that this passage was going to fall on the day when many people give thought to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, throughout our nation, the message of the resurrection will be declared from pulpits. Today, people will be hearing the words, Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. Now, every Lord's Day, we declare that and we remember it. There's nothing extra special about this Lord's Day in that sense. But we can praise God that today many more people will be hearing this message. And it's a message that brings great joy. It's a message that comforts us. It's a message that revives our hearts. It's a message that gives us spiritual strength. This is a message to which we respond, it is enough. I am satisfied. I will see my Savior face to face. Let's look at Genesis 45 this morning. And we see, firstly, God's gracious provision is abundant. God's gracious provision is abundant. We see this in verses 16 to 24. The news of Joseph's tears, the news that his family have come, that he's been restored to his family, they have reached Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh hears of it, he calls Joseph. And through him, he has provision made for Joseph's family. Look at what they're going to be provided with. They're going to be provided with land. And not just any land, but the land of Goshen. This northeasterly part of Egypt. It was a fertile place. It was a place that was abundant. It was suitable for flocks and herds. They're going to be provided with the best of the land. Now, there's no grain in the land at this stage, apart from the storehouses. But there are other rich foods. You can't live off rich foods. You need the grain. But Joseph's family are going to be provided with the best of the rich foods, the fat of the land. And so Joseph prepares the wagons and he gives the brothers provisions for the journey to Canaan so that they can go and bring their father and their families and their households and their flocks and their herds and bring them all back down to Egypt. This is a command from Pharaoh to these Hebrews. From the king of Egypt, from the most powerful ruler in the world at this time, to shepherds, a small family who were living in part of Canaan. And he's saying to them, come and have the best of the land. See how pleasant the places are where your boundary lines are going to be placed. Come and share in the land. This is hard to imagine. From starving, from being in a state of fear and dread, from having nothing, to now being provided with the best of everything. Starvation to ownership in the land. Joseph's experience of rags to riches was one thing. But this is now the whole family enjoying the provisions that they would never have expected. Why? Why is the provision so abundant? Why is it so generous and gracious? Well, the answer is because of Joseph. Remember what Joseph has done. Joseph has so impressed Pharaoh that his brothers are going to share in the best of the land. Because Joseph has saved the whole of Egypt, because Joseph has been a savior to the surrounding nations, his family are therefore going to prosper and be provided for. Because of Joseph's saving work, Pharaoh is prompted to be generous in his provision. And he's going to do it through Joseph. And the future of this family is going to be provided for because of Joseph. God, in his sovereign care, has used Joseph to save this family. And God, through Joseph, has directed Pharaoh's hearts to provide for this family. God, in his plan, is prospering this family and securing the future of the family of Israel. And God is doing it abundantly. Provision upon provision. Blessing upon blessing. It must have been hard for these brothers to grasp just what they were going to receive from Pharaoh because of Joseph. But isn't there one greater than Pharaoh? And one who gives greater provisions to us through one who is greater than Joseph? We come under the care of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. When we are restored through Christ, when we are forgiven through Christ, because of His saving work on the cross, then we are brought into abundant provisions. We have promises given to us to secure our future, cared for, provided for. God's provisions to us through Christ are abundant. Think about what has been provided for us because of Christ Jesus. We are given ownership from being starving people, from being people headed towards death. God has turned us around and He has given us an inheritance. He's made provision for us within His family, within His care and His keeping. God has given us the promise of eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth. And before God the Father, through Christ Jesus, we have been changed ourselves. We've been made righteous. We have the clothing of Christ Jesus covering us. His righteousness, His goodness has been placed over us into our account. We stand before God in the righteousness, clothed in His beauty and perfection, and God looks at us as beloved sons and daughters. He cares for us. He protects us and He keeps us. We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, the inheritance kept in heaven for us. From starving to having provisions in abundance. And all of this because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we deserve none of it. What we deserve is punishment because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our rejection of Christ. We only deserve God's wrath. But God, through Christ, graciously provides for us in abundance. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us what? All things. Not one thing. Not a handful of things. Jesus Christ graciously gives us all things. God graciously provides in abundance through Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we see here God's greater Joseph is alive. God's greater Joseph is alive. Joseph tells his brothers not to quarrel on the way back to Canaan. He knows what could happen. We know these brothers well. That was your fault. You were the one who said that we should sell him. You were the one who said we should kill him. How are we going to tell our father Jacob? He'll know. He'll be absolutely convinced now we're liars and they could quarrel. Joseph says, don't quarrel. Don't go blaming each other for what has gone on previously. Now isn't the time for petty squabbles. Now isn't the time to be complaining about little things. Don't quarrel. Because there is great news to be shared. Now is the time for rejoicing. Joseph is alive. And they arrive with all the provisions that Joseph has made for them. They pull into their little camp in part of Canaan. They have with them these two-wheeled wagons, these Egyptian wagons. Possibly Jacob had never seen anything like these wagons before. They're loaded with provisions. They go up to their father. Joseph is alive. Jacob was a frailer, weaker man than he was 20 years previously. After learning of the supposed death of Joseph, his heart was broken. 20 years of mourning for his son Joseph. He never got over it. When Judah was speaking to Joseph in Egypt, he didn't realize it was Joseph. But when he was talking about his father, Judah was saying, if you keep Benjamin, our father's gray hairs will go down to the grave. This news will kill him. This news will lead him to the grave. It'll be too much for him. Our father is a frail, weak, old man. His heart has broken. Jacob's spiritual strength has waned. His vigor, his drive for the good of the family. Jacob is like that flickering candle just about to go out. He's like that bruised reed that a little gust of wind could easily snap. But now he is going to receive the greatest of news. Joseph is alive. We're told that he goes numb. His heart stops or he faints. He can't believe it. But on seeing the wagons, on seeing the provisions, he comes to realize it must be true. Joseph is alive. And what happens to this frail, weak, spiritually drained man? What happens when the news that his son is alive comes to his ears and he believes it? Look at the end of verse 27. What happened? Jacob revived. Life comes to his heart. From numbness, from 20 years of heartache, 20 years of mourning, 20 years of just getting by, that flickering candle bursts into flame. That bruised reed is strengthened. Now look at verse 28. What indicator is there that Jacob has been spiritually revived? We've seen this before in Jacob. What indicator does Moses, when he records this, give us that Jacob is spiritually revived in verse 28? Look at his name. And Israel said. The name that God gave him. Israel said. This is Jacob strengthened spiritually. This is Jacob looking to the God of promise, the covenant God. And he says, it is enough. I am satisfied. My son is alive and I will see him. This frail, spiritually weak man is strengthened and restored, and he says, it is sufficient for me. Is there a message that is enough to revive our hearts? Is there a message that we can hear that can restore our hearts? Is there a message that we can hear that can awaken us and strengthen us spiritually? Well, I believe there is. It's the message that the angels gave to the woman who went to the tomb on the first day of the week. He is not here. He is risen. It's the message that the woman brought to the disciples. He is alive. We have seen him. It's the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus Christ, God has raised from the dead. It's the message that sent the apostles out into the world. It's the message that we hear today. It's the message that we declare today. This Jesus Christ, he is risen. Jesus is alive. And this is the message that we need to hear again and again and again. Because it's a message that revives our hearts and it stirs our hearts into action. It's a message that is here to strengthen our souls. Jesus Christ is alive. For those times when we are weak, for those times when we are frail, we can feel like Jacob. Lord, I'm just getting by. Stumbling in my faith. I feel as though I'm just going from one day to the next. I feel as though my grey hairs could just be brought down to the grave in any moment. What message can revive our hearts? Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. Your King, your Lord, your Savior, your friend, he is ruling and reigning. The grave could not hold him. The grave will not hold us. This is a message that should be enough. It is sufficient. Christ alive on the throne, knowing that he is risen, knowing that he has ascended into heaven, knowing that he rules and reigns, knowing that we too will be raised up and we will be with our Savior, that we will see his face, that we will be made like him, that should be enough. To know that, to trust in that, to have that message stored up in our hearts and in our minds and remind ourselves every day, he is risen, he is alive, we will see him. When things become difficult, that message of Jesus Christ should be enough, should be sufficient. Whatever happens here on earth, I will see him. I will be like him. I will be raised up with my Savior. It is enough. For Jacob, it was enough to know that he would see his son again. He is alive. Friends, it's enough for us to know that if we are in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, if you have turned to the Father for forgiveness, trusting in this Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sin, it is sufficient to know He is risen. And in Him, we will be with Him. The one who gave His life for us, the one in whom we have all the gracious provisions, He is alive. That is enough. Amen.